Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
We continue our sermon series all during the month of December. It's Hope, Christmas at Marlton. Four messages on hope for us. Now, you probably heard the video announcements. I just want to review. You probably know this by now, but Christmas falls on a Sunday this year. Every six, seven, 8 years, it falls on a Sunday. So we asked the Lord, say, Lord, should we come to church on your day, the day that you died for us on the cross and resurrected, or should we all stay home and be selfish, or should we celebrate your birthday, Lord? And you know what? I asked him, and he didn't say anything. So that means he's already written it down, and we're going to come together on Sunday morning at 10:45. Is that okay? All right. If you want to go to heaven, you got to be here. Let me just kind of go over the service times. So now we changed our service time. If you came here at 10:30, thanks for being on time, but we are officially, during the month of December and January, trying a new service time. I think it's, so far, it worked. So it gave us a little more time in between. Some of you thought the service started at 11 and came in late, some of these people over here and some of these people over here. But I'm not joking, but kind of, not really, yes. So three identical services, Christmas Eve, that's Friday night. Quick show of hands, how many are planning on coming on Friday night? On Eve Eve, we're in trouble on Friday. How many on Christmas Eve on Saturday? How many plan on coming? That's wonderful. Don't come alone. Bring somebody with you. And then one family service for 1 hour, 10:45 to 11:45. The kids will be in here. We'll have Christmas caroling songs. We'll have a skit. We have some special music. It's going to be great for the whole family. We will have the nursery open, but it's the Lord's Day. And so we come together and we celebrate Jesus' birthday. It's the message of hope. Now, if you read the If you go to the dictionary and you read the definition of hope, this is what it says: to trust in, to wait for, to look for, or desire something or someone, or to expect something beneficial in the future. The word is hope. Now, the world, those who don't have their faith in Christ, they use words like, I hope so. Hey, when you die, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Are your kids going to do well? I hope so. But for those who follow Jesus and his words, it's not, I hope so, we know so. We know so. The word of God says it. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Or if you go gangster, it's straight from the B to B to I to I to B to L to E. J-U-S-U-S, he is my K-A-N-G-C. Yeah! Now what? I got one kid in mind. That's all right, man. It's not bad. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The title of the message this morning is Hope in the Valley. I read to you from the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, how in the valley of dry bones there is hope that comes to the human soul. Ezekiel 37, and then if you'll just take note of verse 11 as I read. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. Notice this. Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you, whoa, come on back. Come on back. The word of God goes out void, but you have to first read it. Okay, I will bring you back, does not go out void, back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you. Let's all read this verse together. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and have done it, declares the Lord. Hope in the valley. God uses people to share his message of hope. That's my first point. God uses people to share his message of hope. You say, well, I thought angels were a part of the Christmas story. Absolutely they are. Angels are messengers of God. But primarily, God speaks to us through other people when people declare the word of God. In our story, it was Ezekiel called by God as a prophet to go and to share this message of hope in the valley of dry bones, to speak to the bones. Now, in America, at least over the last 50 years, there's been one person who's had the most straightforward message about the gospel in America. His name was Billy Graham. Most people identify Billy Graham is probably the greatest evangelist America's ever had. So I was thinking about who today is the leading voice of the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. T.D. Jakes, some people say he's the most famous pastor of the gospel, maybe. But I would almost argue that potentially there is a professional athlete, and he is a little bit controversial, who has been the most bold of his faith. And don't get lost in the messenger, but Tim Tebow is not hesitant to share his faith. I saw as he's promoting his book that he was declaring the gospel, sharing the good news. I just want you to watch this, Harry Connick Jr.'s new show, Tim Tebow. Watch this really quickly.
I want to ask you about one part of the book. When you talk about on your eye black, when you wrote 3:16 yeah. in the Bible, can you tell the people about the uncanny coincidence that happened in a press conference a few years later?
Yeah, well, we were playing for the national championship in college on January 8th, 2009, and I decided to wear John 3:16 under my eyes, and during the game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16, and it was a pretty cool moment. Well, exactly 3 years later, we happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers in the first round of the playoffs when I was with the Denver Broncos, and I didn't even know that it was exactly 3 years later. It was January 8, 2012, exactly 3 years later to the day. I just went out there and tried to do whatever I could to win a playoff game. And afterwards, I'm going into the press conference because I love talking to the media. And our PR guy jumps in front of me, says, Timmy, did you realize what happened? I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. He was like, no, did you realize what happened? I was like, all right, Patrick, what's up? He said, it's exactly 3 years later from the day that you wore John 3:16 in your eyes. I was like, oh, that's really cool. He said, no, I don't think you realize what happened. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per rush were 3.16. Your yards per completion were 31.6. The ratings for the game were 31.6. And the time of possession was 31.6. And during the game, 90 million people had already Googled John 3:16, and it was the number one trending thing on Facebook and Twitter. And a lot of people will say, it's coincidence. I say, big God.
You know, if that's true, I really don't know. If that's true, that's a pretty cool story. I know he's selling the book, but whatever. All I know is this. All I know is this. He's not hesitant about his faith. You know, you say, you know what, Pastor John, why are you wearing like a big like sweater today? Well, Tim Tebow and I actually had the same body structure together, so I didn't want to, like, you know, bring glory to myself in this sermon. So that's why Listen, whether you like Tim Tebow or not, I know he can't throw the ball. In some ways, he's a winner, Heisman Trophy. And all I'm saying is this for us today is that he shares the message of Jesus. He's out there sharing. He's not embarrassed. You know, he's been kind of cut by a lot of football teams. He's doing the baseball thing. He's close to being a professional athlete, but he's not, whatever. All I know is this. He promotes the gospel. It was in the valley of dry bones that hope came. God used Ezekiel to share the message, to bring God's people, the Israelites, back to him. In the Bible, God had a people. He called the Israelites, the Jewish people. You say, well, what was the benefit of God using the Jewish people? The Jewish people had these dynamics about them. They had the promises of God. They had the covenants. They held the word of God. But the dynamic was this, that through their lineage would become a man, a Messiah. And that through the Messiah, that the hope would be through the Israelites, that they would be a light to the Gentiles. They had the gospel message. And God would use preachers or prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah to promote and to bring God's people back. You say, well, who does God use today? God uses us, the church, today to share the message of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where are we in that lineage? Well, if you keep reading Ezekiel chapter 37, you'll notice that there's a man who kind of pops up. His name is David, the Old Testament David. This is what it says in verse 24. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. There's this idea that God had kings and prophets, and in this lineage, and all the people in the lineage were not perfect. There were prostitutes, deep sinners in this lineage. God's not embarrassed the people. He comes to redeem and change their life. But there would be through the lineage of David that all these people would come, and Jesus himself would be the shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. And then in Luke's gospel, it says this. Oh, excuse me, verse 27. Okay, go stay with Luke right there. Nope, back to Luke. Come on now. Simon didn't say. Right there, right? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God has people who deliver his message. The Israelites were to give the light to the Gentiles. God chose Ezekiel. He chose David. And today he continues to choose people like me and you just to share the hope that's found in the valley of dry bones, to give this hope. Now I have some tickets, if you will. In your program today, you had these tickets. By the way, we're selling these free tickets, all right, everybody. And just for today, it's buy two, get two free, right here. So you could take as many. Now, there's two different things you could do. You can put this on the on your refrigerator or your washing machine or dryer. Any of those, you can do that. Sorry, I already preached once. Sometimes I get tongue-tied. There we go. You put it, and you say, hey, we're going to church. We're going to church on Friday night, and we're going to go to church on Sunday morning. Pastor John said we are. If we don't do that, we're not going to heaven. That's what he said. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to use this ticket, not just for myself. I'm going to pass out tickets and invite people to come. You say, can God use you? Can God use me, my voice? Listen, God always chooses to work through people to advance his kingdom. Now, last night, I went back to my old church. It's been a couple years that my wife and my two daughters that are home, our other daughter's coming home tonight or tomorrow. There's a snowstorm in Chicago. But he has a new ministry that's called, I just want to put that graphic up there really quickly. It's called the Warming Hope Station. He changed the name. It was just the Warming Station, but now he's added the word hope. I didn't even know he did it. So do you know in our inner cities we have some problems with what's called homelessness? And most of the laws are when it's 16 degrees or below, government or the city has to provide somewhere for people, poor people, homeless people, to go. Did anybody wake up feeling like it was cold this morning? I checked my phone. It was 32 degrees. 16 degrees, that's really cold. So in the city of Newark, it's a gritty city. They have there's a beautiful city downtown. They're building up. There's a lot of promise to the city, but there's a lot of social needs. And homelessness and people sleeping on the streets is a big one. So the mayor, Ross Baraka, who kind of was a Muslim, he kind of converted to Christianity. It's an interesting story to see what's going to happen in the city of Newark. He's like, we've got to help the homeless. He called all the clergy together of the town. He says, does anyone have space so that when it gets below 16 degrees, the poor people, the homeless, can find somewhere to go? Jermel, Pastor Jermel, his old church in Newark, moved by the Holy Spirit, said, 16 degrees? That's way too cold. Anything below 32 degrees. And so Pastor Jermel, they have a third floor of this building. I just want to show you a couple of the pictures of this new warming station. So they decorated like the whole building. Let me just show you really quickly. So they have some cots, and I don't know if you can see there's some barriers that they can kind of come and subdivide each of those areas. But in the black doors, and by the left hand, there's a, I don't know if you can see it, on the left there's a refrigerator, and there's some like kitchen space. But the black doors, they installed some showers. Listen, this type of ministry is very difficult. Some people don't have their mind. But let me just tell you this. You have to get some people off the street and get them into the shelter. If you know anything about shelters, it's a very violent place. People get raped there. Everyone carries knives. And you almost have to kind of sleep with one eye open. It's a very difficult thing. Jermel, moved by the Holy Spirit, moved in the valley of dry bones. People hurting and broken all around them, can't make means for themselves. Said, we have an empty floor. They mobilized their congregation to renovate it. I think we might have another slide, right? Last night, they kind of did like this first night ribbon-cutting ceremony. My wife and I, our two kids, we went there, and they had their first people sleep there. And so they went and picked them up and brought them there. It was cold. It was in the 20s. They brought them up to the third floor. People took a shower, had a little place to stay. And through all of that, they preached the gospel of hope. Jermel said some of the people had, you know, this type of stuff, some people will take advantage of you. You have to have security. You have to pat down people. Some people take advantage of the poor. That's just the world that we live in. But he said there were some people that are hungry to receive not just physical food, and they have like these different things from 7 to 11, and people can volunteer from 11 to 3 and 3. It's a difficult ministry. But Jermel's like, you know, I read the Bible. You know, he goes, you know some of the scriptures that talk about, I was thirsty and you never gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you never did that. He goes, I don't want to stand before God and not do that. I mean, tears rolling down his thing. I'm like, come on, Jermel, you don't need to cry. Then I started crying. I hate that whole stuff going on. He goes, now if I stand before God, I can actually say I did that. There was a call out in the city of Newark. Any pastors, any church, because everyone has like a fellowship hall and everyone has something, you know, do something with your church building. I know it costs money and stuff, but he brought the people up there. They all got a good night's sleep. They are all safe for the night. The whole church is rallying around this one thing, this idea of hope that comes into people's lives. You say, well, John, I know it's gritty, and you know, there's always that thing that someone might take advantage, and it's going to cost you something. It absolutely is going to cost you something. But what people need when it gets below not just 32, but 16, people need a sense of hope. And God will use like people like Ezekiel, he'll use the Israelites, and he'll use people like me and you to make a difference in this dark world. Jesus is the hope of the world. The Assemblies of God has always been people that go out, not just in nice places like this, but go out and say, Lord, what can we do to make a difference in the world? And God somehow blesses us, and he helps us. And I'm here to tell you that if people are still breathing, they have hope. They have hope. Even if they're so broken in their lives, social, economic issues, people have hope. And if you're here today, I just want to tell you, if you are breathing, you have hope. I want to tell you, your family members, we represent people around us. We have like this circle of friends and relationships and people we work with. You say, they're so far from God. I get it. But they have hope. You say, how does God work by his Spirit? God uses people to share the message of hope. There's a song that says, go tell it on the mountain, over the fields and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that we have a hope and God uses us to share his message. Number two. God uses his power to shape people's lives with hope. With Ezekiel, he went to the valley of dry bones, and God says, speak to it. Son of man, prophesy. Say it. And this is what happened. We'll go back, if you would, to verse 10 really quickly. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Do you remember in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, God created man. He created Adam. He formed him, right, with his hands. And do we have that verse up there? The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he, that would be kind of awkward, but he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You say, John, if God created Adam and Eve and breathed life into them, why does he have to breathe life into us again? Well, something went really wrong in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says that sin came into us and made us spiritually dead. So we need a fresh breath of life to breathe into our spirit, man. And if you're here today, I'm here to tell you God wants to breathe hope and life and breath into you. This is how he did it. He first, look at verse 10 again. He breathes life from the inside out. Religion says from the outside in. God says, I'm going to start on the inside of you. I'm going to breathe life into you. Some of you, you know that TV show, I don't watch it, Walking Dead, right? They're just zombies. Whatever reason, the last 5 years, our young people, movies, people love zombies. Just people walking around, shooting people, heads falling off. They're dead. They're dead. But that's how some human beings are. They're dead on the inside. They're discouraged. They're down. They're beaten down. They don't have hope. Their marriage doesn't have hope. They look at their kids so far away from God. I mean, there's so many problems. I'm never going to do better with my life. I don't have a joy. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. And God says, I'm going to breathe into your spirit, man. And today, God wants to breathe into your spirit, man. He wants to breathe hope. Listen, I could tell you there are moments where I just feel like hopelessness starts to come upon me. Have you ever read in the book of Proverbs? A proverb says, I want to grab the wing of a bird and just fly away. I had that moment this week. I just wanted to gather up my whole family and find that bird and go to an island. I saw the island. I had a vision. The water was blue. Does anyone ever have that one? Right? And you're sitting on a beach and like time stands still. And a man comes. A man comes with like a little drink, right? Non-alcoholic, with an umbrella. And you don't have to pay him. You don't have to pay that $12 thing. And you just sit there. I want to just get away. Remember the old commercial, Calgon, take me away. You just feel like going, getting away from it all. I want to tell you what happens. That God, by his Holy Spirit, comes and brings hope into your life right here in Marlton, New Jersey. He breathes from the inside out. Secondly, flesh develops on the outside. God begins to put your life back together. And then a great army of people are touched by God. It's called the army. And look what it says, a vast army. You say, who is that army? It's the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I was listening to one of the stations, I don't know, MSNBC, NBC, whatever. I listened to one of those cable shows. And there was an African-American pastor that was talking. He was a bishop from somewhere down south. He goes, the black church has not had revival in over 100 years. 1914, we have church, but there hasn't been a revival of church that God moves on people. It begins to church growth. People repent of their sins. People are excited about what God's excited about. We have church because we need a revival where a vast army is rising up to do God's work for his glory. The white church or the Caucasian church, whatever, we've had these moments, the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. There was a Catholic charismatic movement. There was the Brownsville revival. There's pockets of what God's doing. But my prayer is this, that the church would rise up as a vast army and say, Donald Trump, we will pray for you, but we're going to pray for you. We hope that you do well, but this has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with the church of Jesus Christ. And I would have said the same thing if Hillary got in. This has nothing to do with you. Most people, I'm sure, in this room lean a little bit more conservative, a little more towards the military, more Republican. But our hope is not in the world. Our hope is that Jesus will rise up a strong army with a message of hope to make a difference in the world. Amen. I want to show you a picture of a flower. Does anyone know what this flower is? I tried that in school. It doesn't work. But I tell you, young people, listen to this, I'll tell you. You know when it's like A, B, C, D? Always go C. Unless it's a D, all above. Go with all the above. That's how you do it right there. What is this? It's called a lily of the valley. Jesus, in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of valley. This is a prophecy of Jesus identifying himself with a plant, a lily in the valley, the hope in the valley. Jesus says, listen, when people are in the valley, when people are down, discouraged, their hearts are down, I'm going to be there. And this is how you can identify me. First is the picture of white or purity. That Jesus himself never sinned. He was tempted in every way we are. He identifies with our weakness, but he never sinned. The Bible says he was born of a virgin. That means Mary was a virgin. He was born, Son of God, Son of Man. He's a man-God, the God-man. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross. He could have cursed God out, but he went to the cross for me and you. The guy on the right cursed on the guy on the right, which symbolizes our life of choice. Went to the grave 3 days later, rose again victoriously. He appeared to hundreds of people. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he rose, ascended to heaven. And the Bible says he's going to come back, and he's coming back again. But there's this purity, that Jesus will come to you in purity and holiness. He will always tell you the truth. He'll meet you at your worst spot. He'll touch your heart. He wants to minister to people in this room today. You're down, you're discouraged. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to touch you. I'm going to bless you. And it's going to be pure. I have your best at heart. I see the big picture. I come, and what I'm going to do for you and through you is going to be pure and good. He's a good God. He's a good God. And he comes to people even on your worst day. On your worst day, you don't want anyone to see you or videotape you. He comes to you and says, I'm the lily of the valley. And what I do is pure. You notice that the lily of the valley, it looks like it's humbly leaning over. That Jesus, when he was born on Christmas Day, he came to a manger in a humble spot, and he identifies with the weak and hurting and broken. Jesus says, he teaches us about humility. If you want God to work in your life, we'll let purity and holiness come into your life. You remember that old hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. You know that one, right? Why do we sing that? He's the fairest of 10,000. What's the next part? I forget that part. Lynette, can you sing it? Sing it loud. What is it? Everybody ought to know. Jesus, with purity, with humility, he knows you're broken and hurting. He identifies it. He comes to you right in that valley of death. All around you, bones, everything's bad around you. Say, John, when I go to work in Philadelphia, it's godless. When I go into the public school system, it's godless. And God says, listen, I'm going to go with you with purity and holiness. And I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to identify with you. I know it's hard and it's impossible. But if I go with you, and I am the lily of the valley. At the worst moment of your life, I'm there with you. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me. God gives a grace and encouragement at the lowest point of your life. And you're here this morning, you say, John, I'm hurting, I'm broken. Or I represent some people that are hurting and broken. I'm a dead man walking inside. And I want God to breathe into my heart. I want God to give me hope and encouragement. I'm here to tell you, you've come to the right spot. Young people, some of your parents have gone through a divorce and you're blaming yourself. You're blaming, you're taking, what did I do wrong? And God wants to come and say, listen, you're in a difficult spot, but I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you encouragement. I'm going to heal you on the inside. And the decisions that your parents make and other people, you don't have to go through them. I'm going to meet you right there, and God's going to help you to go farther and move forward in Jesus' name. Moms and dads, you may sit here with regret and decisions. The Lord can forgive you. And the valley of dry bones, all of a sudden there's some rattling going on. There's something happened on your inside. The bones begin to heal, and God begins to touch you, and all of a sudden there's a vast army that's taken place. You know, I believe this. I believe God's going to raise us up as a strong church. I believe God's going to let us to speak the gospel message. During this Republican and Democrat debates and stuff, I was trying to focus our attention on Jesus. Man, listen, I'm telling you right now, that was going to go, and it was going to happen, and it was going to leave, and we're all going to be stuck right here together. Our lives weren't going to change too much based on Hillary or Donald Trump, but we are going to move forward as a vast army and give hope and encouragement to people all around the world. And God wants to use you. He wants to touch you and to heal you. And he also wants you to open up your mouth and share the goodness of Jesus Christ. He loves you. The message of hope is real. Our time is limited. But if we'll say, Lord Jesus, have your way in my heart and my home and my life, you'll bring hope to your life this Christmas. Now there's a truth. This is old school talk. Pastors, old school pastors used to train their staff. Do not plan a vacation in January. What happens in January, suicide almost triples in number because people will get through Thanksgiving and Christmas. New Year's maybe. For the Italian family, my side, they don't celebrate Christmas, but my mother-in-law, father-in-law, it was their house for New Year's Day. This is a new season for our family. I mentioned that last week. My father-in-law passed away 8-9 days ago. Some people will just get through the holiday and then be depressed and discouraged in January. I want to tell you there's hope today, Christmas Day, New Year's Day, and the day after, and the end of January. Even though you don't feel it, God can breathe hope into your heart. You can be so down and discouraged today. You have nothing there and say, John, I'm dead inside. Something's going to happen in these next couple of moments. God's going to breathe hope. He's going to give you a word. He's going to believe God for salvation of your husband, your wife, your kids. You say, John, I have grown kids. They're so far from God. They're doing the wrong thing. They're living together. They're doing this and that. Listen, there's still hope. If they're breathing, God still cares about them. You might be dealing with an addiction, a private sin. Say, God, can anyone help me? Give me hope. I want to hear to tell you, God gives you hope. Hope's a powerful word. It won Donald Trump an election, make America great again. It got President Barack Obama into it, hope and change. But our hope is not like the world. It's deep, steadfast, secure, and we can stand on that word of God and believe God, he's going to take care of us. Amen? I believe it with all my hope, all my heart. Would you pray with me? Moms and dads, I believe for your children standing up there singing. Isn't there always one kid that's messing up there? I believe for that one kid. That used to be me. We all have the crazy uncle, right? I'm finding I'm that crazy uncle too. There's hope. Mom, dad, there's hope for your kids. God's going to do something wonderful in their life. They're going to marry well. They're going to have kids. They're going to have grandkids. They're going to reach many people for Christ. The next president of the United States could come out of this congregation. There's going to be great preachers and missionaries out of this church, workers, Royal Rangers, missionettes. There's going to be tithers, and there's going to be people who spearhead the gospel. We're going to do new things, creative things, because there's hope deep in our hearts. There's a great future because Jesus told us it is. But that may not be the way you think right now. But God wants to breathe in the valley of dry bones, in the valley of despair. He wants to come and lift you, change your thinking, change your perspective, give you a new way of thinking things through. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be taken place. We're going to sing in just a moment, come to the altar. I believe something happens at the altar. I believe the Lord will breathe into you hope and encouragement. If you don't feel like it, I believe our faith overrides our feelings. But the first question is the most important question. If your life's not right with God, you've not asked Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of sins, put him first in your life, commit your way to him, that's the first step. Lord Jesus, I don't have hope because I don't know you. I don't walk with you. You're not with me. I hear the preacher, but he's not in my heart. In just a moment, you're going to shoot up your hand and ask Jesus to come into your life. Hope will come into you. The Spirit of God will come into you. You'll become a child of the living God with the promise that you're going to go to heaven. You'll have God begin to stir in you from the inside out. The bones will start be rattling. The Spirit of God and God will begin to heal you and develop you as a strong follower of Jesus Christ. That's the first person. The second person is the believer. There are times when we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. Contemporary preaching goes against this. It teaches you that I'm just going from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. But I just want to tell you, sometimes in the valley, you see the lily of the valley. You encounter Jesus Christ who comes and he does you right. He's so pure. He wraps his arms around you. His humility, he identifies with you and he's your friend. And there's a closeness that sticks closer, more intimate than any marriage. It is the closeness of God himself. And there's some people in this room that the Lord wants to love on you. He wants to touch you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to speak hope and grace into your life. This may be the first Christmas without your husband or your wife. This may be the first one through a divorce or a brokenness. And you say, I don't feel it. I'm only doing it because I have grandkids or whatever. And the Lord says, listen, I love you so much. You're my child. And I want to breathe hope and encouragement into you. The Lord changes our perspective, the big perspective of the kingdom of God. Those feelings, those emotions are real. And God wants to come and bring hope and grace to you. But we start with the first question. You hear? Say, Pastor, I need to get things right with God. I know Jesus loves me. I know he died on the cross. You said it. He paid the penalty of sin for me. He wants to come close to my heart. And I want to invite him in. I want to give him everything today. I want to give him my life. I want to start serving him. I want to start obeying him. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian and start following God. This morning, you shoot up your hand and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart today. I want to become a Christian today. If that's you, let me just see your hand. I want to pray for you. Say, that's me. I need Jesus Christ to come into my life for the salvation of my soul, for the grace of God to flood over me. I see two people's hand. Is there anyone else? You say, that's me. I want to become a Christian. I want to start following Jesus today. Is there anyone else to say, that's me? I need Jesus to come into my life. I feel like there's some people who you're believers. You know better, but you've slipped away from the Lord. And I want you to know, I don't care what you've got yourself involved in, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, hatred, prejudice, you're far from God. You say, John, I want to come back. I know better. I was raised right, or I was raised in the church, in youth group, or whatever, and the Lord is trying to pull you in. He wants to touch you right there. I know it's hard to do the right thing, but he will set your heart free. He will free you from that valley of bones, that brokenness inside. He wants to lift your head. He wants to send the Holy Spirit. He wants to fill you fresh and new. Don't reject him today. Don't reject him today. Let him come in. There's two people that raised their hands. I'm not sure everybody's situation today, but I'm going to ask that we just pray a prayer of salvation, a prayer of hope, a prayer of forgiveness. Some people call it the sinner's prayer. I'm just going to ask that we pray. Can we all pray together? Dear Jesus, come into my life. Wash me of all my sins. Let your Holy Spirit come into me. As a child of God, I need your love. I need your grace. I want to start serving you and find my life in Christ Jesus today. I give you my heart as a follower of Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. The Lord is so good. And now just for the next couple moments, I'm believing God for miracles. I'm believing God for the supernatural. I'm believing God that people are walking through the valleys today.